Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Looking at the power of God, investing in the power of God. Like I said in the first service, it will complement or will be added to the teaching two kinds of righteousness. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And we said that faith in Christ explains the character of God in the Old Testament. And I think you need to follow to know that very well. Now, one important thing I made mention of in the first service, and I must say it again, is the fact that the Old Testament must be explained. Do not act upon anything in the Old Testament without first of all explaining it. Because if you don't do that, you will find yourself following God that you don't know. And in the first service, we looked at the worshiping of angels. Have you saw that? The worship of angels, which is the word praskeia in the Greek, it means to approach God through angels. And you see, if you're following the Old Testament, okay, without explaining it, you'll be having the worship of angels. You're approaching God through what angels said. And we're going to get some more detail, you know, about that. In verse 16, verse 16 says, all scripture, what is the Old Testament, all right, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for what? Explanation. You must explain the Old Testament. And when that explanation is done, it says, for reproof, where is the word eleko, which means to persuade, faith, for correction, epanathosis, to set your mindset about God. So you persuade about God, you correct about God, and then you nurture in Christ. Those are important details of how to use the Old Testament. And we said that Christ explains God to us. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. Jesus said, O fools, slow not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word there is Damanio. My words, he comes in through the Old Testament books, then he reveals himself. As he does that, he reveals God to us. In John's Gospel 5:39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come unto me that you may have life. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. And that's twofold. Number one, the mind of Christ actually means the epistles, alright? And then the mind of Christ is the revelation of the Spirit of God concerning Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Now, I know that in the first service, we did look at one instance. I think we should just examine two of them again. 2 Kings 6, that was Elisha, 2 Kings 6. Elisha. Remember, we said Elisha, and then he asked for revelation to be made so that Gehazi, who was his servant, will see that they were surrounded by chariots of fire around about Elisha in verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 6. And that was sufficient. And they came down, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And then he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Are you following that? Now, we know. Now, who did the job? The angels. Who did they akin to? Huh? Elisha. Now, did Elisha need, was it necessary to have smote those guys with blindness? No. And that's exactly how, You know, they function in the Old Testament. Angels will akin to words. So in the Old Testament, the words they akin to were words of men who had very little revelation of God. But in the epistles, they akin to whose voice? The voice of Jesus. And so you will not find them do anything to harm anyone in the four gospel panami. They didn't harm anyone. Because the word, the voice of his word in the four gospels was Christ himself. I said Christ, comma, which is himself. And so we could see how a man was influenced by the character of God, how he uses the ministry of angels. We've explained all that. If you get this material, Law and Prophets, Series 2, of course, start from Series 1. Then you look at the Series 2, and then you get Law in Genesis, Part 5. Of course, you should start from Part 1, so you get it to Part 5, or Series 5. You will see how angels function in the Old Testament under the instructions of man. Angels act with man's knowledge and temperament. We said that, and that's where many people got their wrong impression and idea of God from. So Jesus explains God, like I said in the first service, Jesus wouldn't need to have come at all if the prophets were correct. What did he come to do? If the prophets were correct, if everything they said was on point, he came in and he corrected them. In Luke's Gospel 9, remember, verse 55, 54 to 56, where his disciples said, can't you just command fire like Elijah did? In other words, they were quoting the scriptures, just like some ministers today will go to the Old Testament to quote evil, so that to give them permission to do it. Jesus said, the Bible says he rebuked them, the same way he rebuked demons. And he says, know ye not the spirit that you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy. Now, let me ask you, the Son of Man is the Son of God, right? Come on. That is the way, no, he is. He said, no man, you know, in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. Pay attention now. What do you mean by no man cometh to the Father? In our mind, we thought it was talking about salvation, but he wasn't talking about salvation. Look at John 14. What is it about salvation? You know, he told them in verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. I have an explanation of that text. I'll give you much later. Praise the Lord. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. Then they asked him, John 14, this is the disciples. They said, Master, Lord, we don't know where you go. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, comment there, he's talking about approach, to know, to see. Look at the next verse. If you have known me, you should have known who? My Father. So when you know Jesus, who do you really know? The Father. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said, sir, what is what you are saying? Show us the Father, it will be sufficient for us. They are just like many of us today. Can I know God? You just heard about Jesus. You just saw Jesus. You say, well, that's Jesus. But there's God. The God of all flesh. The God of all flesh. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus also. They call him, that's what they call Jesus. That's God of all flesh. You're about to call him. Oh, say, show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believe. Hallelujah. Don't you anybody believe? That thou, believe not thou, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So when he that cometh, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me, he's saying, this is how to know the Father. If you know God through the Old Testament laws, what is it called? I showed you in the first service. What is it called? Huh? Redemption? What do you call it? The worship of angels. Angelus Trescia. That means you are approaching God through the words of angels, through the actions of angels. He said, but the substance is Christ. Hallelujah. We have come to God in Christ. Glory to God. Are you still there? Alright. So, we have come to know God through Jesus Christ, and then, just like Moses and his angels, we said God's power is to save, to heal, to kill. He reveals that in Christ. Now we agreed in the first service and, you know, many other teachings before now, this year, last year, years before, we said that Moses had a mixed bag. Remember that? Remember that? He had a mixture of faith and then law. And in his mixture of faith, he had a little revelation as well. And like I said towards the end of the first service, imagine how many pages has this search in your Bible. In fact, it's over double of the New Testament. Am I right? If you're a lazy Bible student, you will form your opinion in that mixture. You say, God, his whatever he says he is part time. El Shaddai, Elohim and Adonai, each to age achieve the same by the power of your name. Then you begin, I love the song though, so calm down. Then you begin to talk about him. Who is God? Then if you're Yoruba, the one you bring out talking about, gang, 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 gang. Some of you think they'll be shaking, you know, some of you tambourine. Who is he? He's the one that wrote what? The husband of Pharaoh. He is this. When he talks, woo! Excellent Jehovah. You know, and in our minds there, we're actually worshiping him through angels. But no, angels were stoned. And God came in and helpless babe. Have you wondered? Then when Herod made mouth and God says, flee. I said, why? Flee? No. Let's do as we do. Flee away. Who is he? You know? And he came back. That's what I told you when he captured Jesus. So who is Jesus? He said, I am. The angel just did thirsty. you know, you want to find just like this. How far? And everybody, oh, the whole host, they fell down. Ga. She said, may we move. Hallelujah. Let's do something here. You know, but his death is my life. Hallelujah. I tell you, human understanding is show of strength is power. And God's power is weakness to man. His wisdom is foolishness to man. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Come on guys, are you still there? So you will find that. Moses said, show me your glory. Huh? 24 says, I thought God said, gaga. Gang, show me your glory. You're there. That's it. Show me your glory. Nigeria just moved to America and vice versa. Yeah. Something like that. But it's the same people. Show me your glory. Some of your enemies will just become dogs. Do you want more? He says, he let him see his goodness. Hallelujah. So his glory is his goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So Jesus spent time to correct. You know, he did all through the four Gospels, he was correcting impressions. Luke 9, he said, no, Elijah was wrong. You mean Elijah was wrong? God of Elijah, send down fire. God of Elijah, send down fire. God of Elijah. Who is the God of Elijah? Hallelujah. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy. So if Jesus was in that scenario, where those folks came against him in 2 Kings, what would he have done? He'll have escaped. You are quiet. Or he'll have been shielded from them. No one would have died. You don't believe? Believe in him. Believe in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If Jesus was with the prophets of Baal, he would not have asked for that unnecessary show of strength. He was with worse people in the four Gospels. There was no Pharisee that got HIV or incurable disease. They called him a son of Beelzebul. You know, said, what did you just think in your heart? Son of what? Beelzebul. As he turned his head, people's legs are moving. They even had the guts to plot his murder. That's God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now come on, look at this. So, Jesus corrected a thing in Luke 7. A prostitute, not ex-prostitute, a current prostitute, Luke 7. A current prostitute came to him in Luke 7. Verse 36 and 37. She's called a sinner. She's called a sinner by the Pharisees. She pours the alabaster, the box of ointment on his body. People gave to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I don't want your money. Because if all of them were sinners, how come we collected their money? Say la. Thank you, you missed that. So I said, that money is not pure. Why is it not pure? He came from the pit of hell. Seriously? She anointed his feet with tears. That's really contrary. Totally contrary. How did he do that? He corrected their impression. You know what he said to her? He said in verse 47, wherefore I say unto you, our sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he says, thy sins are forgiven. He turns to the woman and says in 50, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He corrects their impression. Jesus kept doing that. Earlier on in Luke 5, he corrected an impression. Some folks came in, they came in through the roof. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed, arise up, and walk. He kept correcting impression. In Luke 5:21, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a figure of speech. He's telling you who he's after. In Luke 19, he did a lot of, if all we did was to just read the words of Jesus, we will see how much he corrected people's impressions about God. How many of you saw that? Let me see if you saw that. He was correcting impressions. That means there was an impression. Sad enough, there is still an impression. An impression of God. Luke 19. Luke 19, the house of Zacchaeus. He said the day, verse 9, his salvation come to his house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In the parables of Luke 15, that culminated in the parable of the prodigal son, all he talked about was seeking the lost. Now, who is Jesus? Don't forget, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. I like one thing Billy Graham said one time. He said, if you don't know the will of God, if you don't know who God is, you want to test someone and say, is this God? And you meet someone on the road, you want to know whether it's God. Just an example. He said, when you find anyone whose heart desire is to save the lost, and that's all he's thinking about, that is God. Hallelujah. And that's kind of interesting. That's God. Jesus reveals the Father heart of God to us. What he wants. What he wants. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. You know, we have this impression that God wants to correct maybe Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Buhari or something. No, God doesn't correct sinners. God only corrects his own children. God wants to save and reconcile with sinners. Then with his own children, he corrects us in his love. Hallelujah. That's what he does. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and are given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to which God was in Christ. What is he doing in Christ? He's reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing again their trespasses. Does that make any sense? That's what he does. Sorry, did I use the word again? Oh my God. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So he never did. He never did. So your impression of God must not be based on the Old Testament impression. Rather, your impression of God in Christ will now be used to search for God in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You now search for him. That's not him. This is him. So his power, we saw that earlier in the service, his power is in his promise in the Old Testament. Remember that? Come on, do you remember that? Do you remember that? His power is in his promises in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 8. Let's check out Moses one more time. One more time. Hebrews 8. We said the Old Testament shows us whose inconsistencies. Man's inconsistent revelation of God. The New Covenant is the correct impression. So that means that's why we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Is that very clear? Go to Hebrews 8, in verse 5, the Old Testament now. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses also admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For said he, make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mouth. They showed you a pattern in the mouth. How in the world did you now make a temple out of it? No, it's not his fault. I thought we said that in the first service. Who made Moses a mediator? Man. God never appointed Moses a mediator. Man made him a mediator. They said, we don't want to hear God, we want to hear you. So, because of their sin of unbelief, Moses gave them a temple. Now, if they were believers, what would Moses be doing? He would be explaining Christ to them rather than building a building. Rather than build a mercy seat, he would tell them, he would sit at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. For you. Everything Jesus was going to do for us, he asked them to do. Let me see how they're following this. So, We will see in what he did. That's why he uses the word scare, which is the word shadow. Here's the word darkness, obscurity. There was obscurity, a shadow of heavenly things. It was obscurity in what he told them to do. Scare, obscurity, darkness. He wasn't clear. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 11, he says, "I has not seen, ear hasn't heard." He's quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 64 verse 4. "I has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Isaiah 64 and verse 4. But Jesus has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? Say, "I receive God as the Father in Christ." So quit all that uriki. Alright? God is your Father. You don't need to start to say all those fantabulous words. Sometimes they show how legalistic you are. Praise God. I said, "Praise the Lord." So, you know, we said in the first service, which of the angels, Hebrews 1:5, did he see at any time? Sit, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Which of the angels did he at any time? Sit at my right hand. So, the writer of Hebrews, he just collapses the angels. So he says, you see God in the Son. Hebrews 1:2. The truth is that, while the New Testament writers did their best to correct that in front of the Old Testament, today we join everything together in one book. That was what they were doing. You just take Genesis, how to Leviticus, put some lamentation. If you are crying too much, you ask Sam so that you can sing a little bit more. In case you are over singing, you give them some drops of Isaiah. As you are about to say, "Hey, what's going on?" You just ask some Joel. You are who? By the time you are about to say, "Oh, where are we going to?" You go back quickly to Deuteronomy. That's why I said last week, "Are you a DJ?" You know, you're a DJ. He give you reggae, jazz, everything. And the way the DJ is, you know, when you are doing reggae, you know, the beat will be different. You have to change your beat. No, do from then I go, "Oluwa." So you are just going to be confused. That's what DJs will do to you. So when somebody is mixing like that, you are happy, you are sad. You are excited, you are discouraged. You are afraid, you believe. From the same person, no, you were confused. The person teaching you is a DJ. Hallelujah. Unless some guys were offended at that when I put on Facebook, I'm not sorry. Alright. So, he tells you, don't listen to angels. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to the Son. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, Hebrews 2:2. He says, if every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward from the word spoken by who? Angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, hallelujah, began to be spoken by the Lord? So he contrasts what angels said and what Jesus said. And what do you believe? Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Can you imagine? After condemning their soul, he now calls his own report himself to kind infirmity. After he has preached other messages, they now says, who has believed our report? So it's your responsibility to find out the report. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You must be bold to correct the prophets. Jesus corrected John the Baptist, who was the senior prefect of all the prophets. In fact, he was the commander-in-chief. Are you there? Good. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1. When David prophesied, Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all thy enemies thy footstool." I can see the mind of David. He's looking at the Philistines. All thy enemies. all your enemies. Let's take that scripture. The enemy submitted. Brethren, who are the people troubling your soul? Enemy of my soul. If there's an enemy in every household, you have a vengeance bottle of oil. There was one pastor in Ibadan. No, I'm not joking. Someone went to him for cancer. And then the fellow was a lady. I think her cousin was there as well, brother. And they were asking, they said, what exactly do you want? Restoration or vengeance? I just want to be out of all this problem. He said, restoration or vengeance? Then he opened the cabinet. He had oil for different purpose. Oil for vengeance. Oil for restoration. The lady actually collected the one for vengeance. Just take his name, anoint it. Let God do the rest. Alright. Interesting. Jesus corrected all of that. You cannot understand the word enemies from David. Hallelujah. When that same scripture was brought into the epistles, the enemies were not human beings. Hallelujah. The enemies were not human beings. Are you there? For example, look at 1 Corinthians 15. The same text, 1 Corinthians 15. That same text was quoted in Acts 2, verse 30, 31 to 30, 35 and 36. It was quoted by Paul in Ephesians 1. Verse 16 to verse 23 by Paul. It was quoted by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, just for your, you know, study, from verse 11 to verse 14. It was quoted in, by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse, I want you to look at this one, verse 24. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. Let's take 26 together. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is dead. Dead belongs to what nation? So, Jesus, there was a prophecy about Jesus, and he wasn't referring to human beings. And that goes on and on. Now let's look at a couple of things now. And this is going to make a lot of sense to you. Now, in the Old Testament, listen to it. If you wanted to sleep before, please lie down and sleep. This is important. You mustn't misunderstand what I'm about to teach and explain. Now, in the Old Testament, and safely so, you find the word Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, used to mention God, or used as God, which, in fact, Genesis 1:1, the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. The word there is Elohim, Hebrew word. It's used 2,598 times. Very It is replete in the Old Testament. You have all over the Old Testament. 2,598 times. It's from a word, Eloha. E-L-O-H. Listen very well to this. Now, Eloha was a word. Please get this well. I beg of you. Eloha is not an heavenly language. Neither is Elohim an heavenly language. Elohim is an Hebrew word that was used in ancient culture to describe anything divine or high. Divine is used for judges, whatever is mighty. It was also used for rulers. It was used for rulers. It was used for the mighty. It was used for things that are great. So when you hear God said, don't assume it's referring to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you two examples of that in a moment. Don't assume that is talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have to do your own study to know who was speaking. For example, when the writer of Hebrews said to us now that, we read that earlier, that if the word spoken by angels, but when you go to the Old Testament to say God said, no, it's actually Elohim said. Or Eloha. So Eloha in the Hebrew is of divine. Something that is supernatural. Are you listening? It was used before Moses started writing. That word was used for deities. And many times in the Old Testament, they gave angels that respect. How many of you know that already? You know that already. So pay attention to this. Now wait. We'll come back to it shortly, but just watch something. Now, in Genesis 1:3, quickly go there. Genesis 1:3. Wow. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. Now, verse 1 says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And then verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? First time, so God said, let there be light, and there was light. The word said is the word amar, to utter. Which is used 5,308 times. To utter. Let there be light, and there's light. Now, in careful study, that means the very first utterance of God was what? Light. Light. Wait for this. It was light. Now, in Genesis 3, please listen very well. Now, was the light the moon or the sun? Was the light the moon or the sun? Or illumination and direction? Come on. So, God's word is what? Light. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying? So go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Well, it says, and the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What will be in that voice? What will be in that voice? Come on. What will be in that voice? Light. So what did Adam run from? Are you there? This is why I don't lose this one. The word voice of the Lord is the word call. I've explained it to you before. Q-O-L. Used 507 times. It's used for a sound. Sound. Now, sound. Wait for this. In Genesis 3:17, Adam heard you hearken to the voice of your wife. Same word call. The voice of your wife. Now, when call is used, it has to do with words. The words. The voice, they are words. Words. Things that are said for you to hear it. Now again, what is the utterance of God? So in John 1 explains that to us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was anything not made. In Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of man. The same was in the beginning with God. So, what did Adam run away from? The life of God. The light of God. Which was in what? Words. Are you following this? Pay attention now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Let's go there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest what? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. So the image of God is found in light. Are you there? Good. So verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Let's take verse 6 together. Let's go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of... Everybody now. Read your Bible. Don't read me. Let's go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, are shining our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the light in Genesis is the knowledge of who? Hey! Knowledge of who? Jesus Christ. So, the light, God's communications with Adam was through who? Was in who? The person of Jesus. And that is consistent with God. Jesus didn't come to show us another part of God. No. That has been God's consistent revelation of Himself. So let's get back to what I started with earlier on the word Elohim. Remember, let's get on the same page. We said Elohim is used 2,598 times. I'm right. And it's used for anything divine, anything mighty, anything supernatural, deity. It's used for judges. It's used for rulers. So pay attention. And that's how it's retained in the Old Testament. So, let's see one example. The man, Jacob. Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles with an angel. That's clear, right? Is that clear? Jacob wrestled with an angel. Is that clear? Yes, sir. Do you need anybody to take you through a Bible class on that? That's clear enough. Now look at Jacob. Look at how Jacob finished the statement. Verse 30. Let's take verse 30 together. Genesis 32, verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place what? Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is reserved. Did he see God? What did he see? He saw an angel. And he called that experience an experience with who? Come on, an experience with who? God. The same thing earlier on in Genesis 28, where he called the place Bethel. Bethel. The house of God. And what did he see there? He saw angels. Angels in verse 12. And he called it the house of God. So, can we see from Jacob's experience that whatever encounters they had with angels, they are according to God? Is that clear? Is that very clear? Okay, let's see one other place. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. What is man? Verse 4. That you are mindful of him, and the son of man, that you visit him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. And crown him with glory and honor. He uses the same noun used for God. And that's why some people believe that he was, some folks misinterpret that he meant that a little lower than God. No. I checked the Hebrew. The Hebrew has me Elohim, which is the Elohim. If I said, thou hast made him lower than Elohim, then that makes us confused. We won't know who he's talking about. But it says me Elohim, which is the Elohim. Particular. The Elohim. Now, if you read that in the Old Testament, you will see it's the same word used in Genesis 1:1 for God. Is somebody following what I'm saying? That is a mighty being, supernatural being. You have made him a little lower than the supernatural being. But he says the Elohim, so it's used in the plural. Are you listening? This is the reason why some think that the word Elohim is God in the plural sense. No, it's because Elohim was used both for God and other persons. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say that following what I'm saying. I asked you to sleep if you didn't want to understand. So make sure you are sleeping. Alright. So, now look at how, don't forget, the epistles explain the Old Testament. So, see how the epistles smoothen this for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The same text of scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. Now let me ask you, was Jacob correct? Was Jacob correct? The same thing happened to Abraham and his wife. When angels came and was sitting in their house, and he said that was the Lord. Was that the Lord? No! That was an angel! Someone follow what I'm saying here. So, the same instance here. So how do I know? Hear the Son. Hallelujah. When you hear the Son, you make the distinction. Follow this now. Hebrews 2. The one in a certain place, in fact, look at how he starts. Remember, Hebrews 1 and 2 was basically to retire angels and their teaching ministry. To end their Bible school. So he says in verse 5, unto which of the angels had he put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But in one, in a certain place, testify and say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. Thou hast made him, let's take verse 7 together, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. He uses the word angelos. A-double-G-E-L-O-S. 176 times in the Greek is used for angels. And crown him with glory and honor, and send him over the works of your hands. So I'm following this. So, we will need to go to the Old Testament to know where Angelos was used as Elohim. Let me say that following what I'm saying. In all the interactions where the law was given and men were condemned in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will have to make a distinction. And God said, make sure they don't do this. And make sure, you know, you say, if anybody should do, and the Lord said to Moses, and Moses said to the people. The Lord said to Moses, Moses said to the people, on the first day, on the sixth day. The Bible says, Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken by angels. Hallelujah. So if that's what you're following, you're involved in angel worship. Does it make sense to you? If the word spoken by angels, what Jesus calls the doctrines of men. And why was he given? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Let me say how they're following this. So don't get confused. You're only confused because you wanted to stay in the Old Testament and believe without explaining it. Is this very clear? If you're sleeping, you can wake up. No, don't wake up yet. Wait, one more. Jeremiah 31. You know some guys, 1 hour teaching. Say, well, I was in the spirit on the last day. 1 hour teaching, I heard things that are unlawful for man to utter. Jeremiah 31. You learning something? Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Let me ask you, who brought them out of the land? Moses and the angel that delivered them. We read that in Acts 7. Are you following this? Are you following this? So it's not like God changed pattern. That God used to relate to them in the Old Testament. Then he now says, let's go to the New Testament now. The Old Testament didn't come from God. Make sure you are still sleeping. The Old Testament didn't come from God. The Old Testament, who was the mediator of the Old Testament? Who appointed him? Man appointed him. He was a man appointed mediator. He knew his own mediator was who? Jesus was his own mediator. He knew it. But since they did not want his own mediator, he became their own. So they followed his own inconsistencies. Today he's a good guy, tomorrow he's angry. And it was in that view that many of us came to know God. Go to Hebrews 8. God cannot make a covenant that will find fault. Because God doesn't find fault. His character doesn't find fault. So you cannot get fault finding from someone who doesn't find fault. Is that clear? You can't get it from him. So simple. You know what amazed me last night? I was meditating on this service. And I told myself, hey, you know, Jesus submitted himself to that covenant. God is good. He submitted himself to a man-made covenant. He did. Hallelujah. You call that weakness. No, it's strength. It's love. Hallelujah. Watch this now, Hebrews 8. You learn something? Hebrews 8. You know, someone wrote something on his Facebook yesterday, and I had to post it on my wall. And another person said something this morning, blessed me. What the early church, the early Christians, used to have as a normal church service is what we call Bible school. We have gone far. What they had as normal church service, where people will search the scripture, you understand? And we call it theology. Oh, theology, Jerry. Let's have church. Let's say, I tell, slap five people here. Tell them you are the next big thing that is about to happen in the world today. Da, da, da. I was in the service, someone said, everybody do like this. You are flying somewhere. Educated people. Minister. I look at Pastor Lyon, we're shaking our heads. That's why, okay. I've repented these days. For some time. Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said. So, finding fault, that is the old covenant, found fault. Then he said, behold, the days come. Now, what was the Old Testament doing? It was finding fault. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, that new covenant, did it precede Moses? Yes. That was how Abraham was justified. Watch this now. Not the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws after which days? You ever bothered to ask which days? He didn't specify, but you're going to see the days now. Saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord for what? Come on. You see? He takes away a human mediator. This was what Moses was doing. He says, watch this. He says, and for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So why is somebody then least and greatest anymore? Because they all know me. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he had made the first word hold. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hallelujah. Who took them by the hand out of Egypt? Moses and the angel. Who gave them the old covenant? Moses. Was there not a promise before they left Egypt? There was. What was the promise? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Did Moses believe in that? Yes. Moses was justified by faith. Moses never used the temple to do anything. He went to God on his own. He talked to God on his own. He asked them to talk through him, or better still, through Aaron. He warned Aaron, hey guy, you have to wear the right garments. You have to cover up. You have to use blood. Aaron was well suited up, dressed up, tied up to this place, covered his head. Moses went in the same tabernacle wearing nothing special. He didn't have a brain. He was just going himself. So, see, this is the mercy seat. Don't come close without, but you are there. Hallelujah. I believe that somewhere in the let me watch whether anything will happen to Moses. Moses just goes. What happened to these mercy seats? And they're shaking. That's why they looked at him one time. You said we should not marry outside Israel. You married an Ethiopian. Is that you the only one? That angel was angry. He said, Moses talks to me face to face. That's how you know that wasn't God. Because Moses said, I want to see your face. He said, you cannot see my face. My face is Jesus Christ. You'll have to wait for the incarnation. But the angel said, he saw me face to face. He said, who are you? The angel said, Moses said, calm down. But Moses, at the point, they lost control of themselves. He said, calm down. He said, no, let me give her leprosy first. So she will learn. Hallelujah. Are you following that? So that wasn't God. So, who gave the law? Hebrews 2, 1 and 2. We said angels. Hebrews 3. Look at Moses. Hebrews 3 was a servant over his own house. Hebrews 3. Moses was faithful in all his house. This man, Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, Hebrews 3, 3, than Moses, insomuch as he has built the house, which has much more honor than the house. Half more, who have built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some, but he that builds all things is God. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Do you think the house you are talking about here is here? Moses was faithful about those things that will be spoken of what? After. So when they did not believe what he preached, he now gave them the house where they will be entering. But Moses, his faith was to enter the house, and the house is Christ. Hallelujah. Moses was dealing with the heavenly, they were dealing with Moses' earthly stuff, which can never take away sins. Why did Moses give them the law? Because of their unbelief. Don't ever forget that. They didn't want the word. They didn't want the gospel. So Moses gave them the law. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 3, 6. And Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Hallelujah. So the temple was needless. It was an unnecessary thing. That's why Jesus told them, destroy this temple. Eh? After 3 days, I'll build it again. And he spoke about himself. You learning something? Hebrews chapter 3. What kind of people did Moses deal with? Hebrews chapter 3. These were people who hardened themselves to the voice of his word. They had unbelief, Hebrews 3:12. They had in their hearts, Hebrews 3:15. Hebrews 3:17. God was grieved 40 years. What did they do? What was the point? Was it their individual sins? No! Verse 18. To them whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, to them that did what? Believed not. Verse 9. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Did the law require faith? No! What required believing? The gospel. That's why chapter 4 verse 2 says the same gospel was preached unto them. Did the angels preach the gospel? No. Are you listening to this? Is it clear enough? So in your study you make that distinction. Hebrews 12 and 22. Glory to God. Before you go there, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. For a certain fearful looking of judgment and fury indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. He that despise, pay attention to this one, don't lose this one. This is quoting from Ezekiel 36 verse 5. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment suppose he that be thought worthy, who are thrown under the foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's the same thing Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3 is saying. Say, look, if every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, how shall you then escape from the promise of Jesus, the resurrection, the redemption is in Christ, which was given to you to save you from that law? So he's saying to you, hey, if you will say no to the gospel, you will have to stand under Moses' judgment of sinners. So Jesus' death, his resurrection, was to rescue everybody from that punishment. Jesus didn't die so that you stop sinning. People make that mistake. Yes, the Holy Spirit is given to us to walk in the light, but Jesus' death and punishment is for the judgment of sins when you do them. That's so unclear to many people. That's why people answer altar calls 7 times a week. Because they thought that the salvation means stop sinning. No. The salvation means you will not be punished. That's what it means. There are some guys who say, oh, I don't like this. That's not a problem. Like is a choice. Reality is the truth. Hebrews 12:22. You are not come. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You to judge the God, judge of all. God, judge of all, the spirit of the just man made perfect. And to Jesus, hallelujah, the mediator of a new covenant. Hallelujah. So, when you see Elohim in the Old Testament, you have much of what? Man and angels. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? This was Job's dilemma. Job had love dilemma. You read Job and his friends, they went on saying, well, I didn't do anything wrong. And then his friends said, well, look at your life. And they were all going all over. That was what the book was about. Then a young man came. There's a spirit in man. He's the inspiration of the Almighty that gives you understanding. They were talking like fools. God's goodness had nothing to do whether you did right or not. That was the dilemma of Job. Do you know, for example, this is important, that when Job was talking, Job was referring to no laws. Job's impressions of God was a general opinion people shared about God. And he did his best in the light he could have. When Job, look at Job 1:6. Job said, I hope my children have not sinned against God. You ask Job a question. What is sin? Was there anything said to him from God? No. It was just an assumption. What is sin? By the way, historically, when Job was written, the law was not yet given. So what was Job struggling with? Job was struggling with a general information about God. Job 1:5, that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. There was no law that they will do and not do. So when Job was written, the law, the historical fact about Job, there was no law to fulfill. So it was basically what he knew, what people were saying about God. So everybody was just saying, well, did you do right? You didn't do wrong. You didn't do wrong. Cursed God in their hearts. What did he even know about God? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of God. That was what he knew about God. Some people still quote him. Today. Are those people not foolish? So in Job 42, Job came to himself. And the truth is this. God's goodness, write this down somewhere if you can. God's goodness is unconditional. That's the lesson in Job. Is unconditional. Again, Job called Satan God. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Job called Satan God. The Lord gave it, the Lord take it. Was it, and we saw it was Satan who did all that. And don't forget I said the word Satan simply means an adversary. Someone who brings an accusation against you. Job 42. Job 42. Verse 5. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. The word hearing of the ear means I've heard thee. I've known you by rumors. You know, and many of us, that's what we know about God, just like Job. What you know about God is what your grandmother told you. What your Sunday school teacher told you when you were small. Come here. Don't run around this church. God can smite you. You have to revere God. That's what you know. So it's somewhere in your mind. What you know about God, you know, is so many things. But then, you have come to Christ. And that's what you retain in your mind. That's what's there. I grew up being told I had to stay in a building to be under security. You know what that is? I can't say it's in English. Better than that. And then you say there's this kind of food you mustn't eat at this time. In fact, you say, don't tell your son he must not take anything from a stranger. That's God talking. From a stranger. That stranger includes those in my class. And the truth is, I didn't come from a rich home, not even close to it. I know exactly what used to be in my lunch pack. And I had some guys that wanted to share. But God has said, I mustn't take anything from a stranger. Not that he gave me what to now take. So I grew up thinking that's how God is. And whether I like it or not, some of us still battle that. No. I grew up thinking God and karma were the same. A lady came to me, she said, she's seeking the fruit of the womb, as we say. And then she said, I'm just thinking, I was looking to my past. I said, who is helping you do it? She said, I'm just thinking, maybe I had this boyfriend and all that. I said, you're not ready to have a child. Cockroaches in my house have children. If a rat enters your house without prayer point, you know how they will multiply. In your head, just have the faith of a rat. I'm not joking. See, I'm just thinking. A believer in Christ is thinking, there was one woman who rubbed my belly. When I was born, he said there was one particular grandmother of my uncle's brother who washed my head. She's in Christ. But her mind is not in Christ. Hallelujah. I have known you by rumors. We have come to know God in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He's not the enemy. He hates us against the enemy. Hallelujah. You understand that? So remove all that stuff from your head. Many of you that should be teaching your parents, you are still going for Bible godly study in your hometown. You sit down and explain God to them, they are still telling you, And they mention God. Someone that read the Bible last before independence is the one explaining things to you. And you are taking notes. And when you are in church, you are sleeping. But when you go for those counseling, you are weak. God bless you. So it's very clear that God's, what we call God's wrath, is God abandoning man to do what man wants. I thought we have explained that before. That's what God's wrath is. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 24. What's the wrath of God that is revealed unto from heaven? Romans 1:18. Said the wrath of God is revealed. What did he call the wrath of God? He said, God, there's nobody has an excuse. God has manifested himself to everybody. There's the unthankful, those who profess themselves to be wise, but are fools. They change the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, into an image made like a corruptible man. So wherefore, what's the wrath of God? 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the loss of their own hearts, to the son of their own bodies between themselves. What does it mean? God couldn't change their will. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. So what is the wrath of God? He allowed them to do what they wanted, which is still his love. Hallelujah. God doesn't control human will. Vile affection, he says, and the women did change the natural use into that which is against culture. Again, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So let me ask you a question. Is the wrath of God an action or an inaction? Let me see how that's clear to you. It's an inaction. When men will die, what we call hell, is not God that is destroying man. It is death through sin that destroys man. God's wrath is that is his love. Painfully so. So the wrath of God is not September 11th. The wrath of God is not a hurricane. Or else Jesus in Mark 4, when he said, Master, you curse not that we perish the storm. He said, calm down. We don't know what God is doing. Calm down. You know, God is in control. He looked at the winds. He didn't say, how great thou art. He stopped the winds. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is when men reject His power. Are you there? So, it's a figure of speech. Is that clear? Quickly, let's look at the Red Sea and then go on. I like a format I learned from Pastor Seko. Lovely, lovely format. And in looking at the Red Sea, because it's an area that many folks, they get really confused. We'll just do a quick question and answer for money. You probably will be the one to use it, you know, in explaining scripture to people. Some simple questions. I will look at Exodus 14, 13 and 14. So I'm going to ask a few questions and you answer. Who held Israel in captivity? Ah, you want to be checking? Jesus. Who held Israel in captivity? Huh? Good. Is that clear? Is there any dispute? Is there any dispute on that? So write that down. Question and answer. Second question. Who killed the firstborn in Egypt? Hold on. There are two times children were killed. Who killed children in Exodus 1 and 2? Exodus 1. Pharaoh killed. That's clear enough. That's very clear. Very good. Now, who killed the firstborn children in Egypt? If the angel. Which angel? Go to Hebrews 11, 28. Sometimes it's laziness that makes us make wrong conclusions. Hebrews 11, 28. I'll repeat some things I've said to you before. Hebrews 11, 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover, that's Moses, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So, the he that destroyed the firstborn will be who? Whoever you call the person is not God. Right? Come on. Because faith in God cannot keep you from God. Right? Faith in God puts you in God's hands. So, faith in Christ kept them from he that destroyed. Did you observe something? That after this, faith was only mentioned again in Joshua. Faith wasn't mentioned again. So, that entire 40 years, he calls it time of hardening their heart. Do you know how many books were written on those 40 years? From Exodus 14 to Deuteronomy. Not a mention of faith in Hebrews 11. Is somebody following me? When he now talked about that period, he called it the law. Are you following what I'm saying? So, who destroyed the firstborn in Egypt? Angel? Okay? God was not. What did God do? Passover. So, God's role there was rescue. God's power there was what? Rescue. One more time. Who killed the Jews in Egypt? Pharaoh. What did God do? He protected them. In fact, it was by faith. I've explained this before. What was the faith? They kept the children by faith. What did they say to Pharaoh? They lied. That's what you call it, lie. You know, lie. And some people have been calling it Hebrew women. Hebrew women. They labor. They labor differently. Are you an Hebrew woman? Hebrew woman. It was a lie, oh. That they were having children differently. And the Bible calls that faith. Some of you just woke up, eh? Yes. When Rahab told the king that she didn't know where the spies were, was she telling the truth? In Christ, she was. That act was by faith. So I said, thank you, Pastor. It's those kind of revelations that you like. But that was faith. So, God protected them. How did He protect them? Look at Exodus 14, 19 to 20. You learning something? The angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. So, it was to protect them. How? In between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but gave light by night to this, so that the one kept, they couldn't come near the other all the night. So what he did was to shield them from getting close to them. God used the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. That was what he used. The pillar of cloud, that was what he used. And if you look at it very well, the pillars did not kill anybody. Are you following this? Are you following this? Good. Let me ask you a question. How many soldiers did God kill in Egypt? None. Who parted the sea? Huh? Or the Muslim? They were just going to Muslim. The sea's parted. Let's go. The sea was there. Moses parted the sea. So who closed up the sea? It's just automatic. Are you following? Did Moses need to have closed up that sea? No. Those guys already along the line, in fact, I showed you, I think it was Law and Prophets, that their tires already had issues in the middle of the journey. And they were going back. Which we can see is God's mercy. Because God wanted to preserve both nations. But Moses? No way. He took revenge, just like he took revenge on the firstborn, because of what had happened earlier in Israel. He took revenge, and he shot the whole thing up. That's right. Praise God. Interestingly and funnily, the same Egypt Jesus went to, and he was rescued. Oh, you didn't know? Jesus now ran from Jerusalem to Egypt. Leave that. Who parted the sea? So the question was, where was Satan all along? Where was Satan all along? Satan was walking behind the scene. Without doubt, he walked in Pharaoh. Did God ever want to destroy Egypt? No. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Turn there quickly. Ezekiel said that was years later. He has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Not one. He doesn't go, ha, ha, ha. And God says, sir, what happened? They are dead. Let's rejoice. Rejoice. No. He has no death. That's why in Jesus, he died for the whole. Are you listening? For Jesus died for the whole. So whatever inconsistencies you saw was not God. Let me see how I'm following this. Progressively, the prophets understood it. Hallelujah. You know, let me ask you. Do you know Moses was not as quoted as a prophet? Not like David. And David espoused more of God's tender mercies and kindness. Same as Isaiah. So that means progressively they were taken away, small by small, they took away all those shafts. And they saw. Isaiah said, look, I'm he that blots out your transgressions, that forgives you all your iniquities. Isaiah said, I will no longer be angry with you. That means they began to see God in a light that had not been painted clearly before now. Someone learning something. God does not use swords. I thought you know that now. Right? God doesn't use swords. Jesus in Matthew 26:52, he said it clearly to Peter, those that live by the sword, what happens to them? They die by the sword. He doesn't. Are you there? You won't find David and Goliath as an exploit of faith. You like, I preach many sermons from it. I can preach another one this morning. And you will like it. A faith teaching. Hallelujah. He said, those that live by the sword, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinketh thou that I cannot pray to my Father, he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26, verse 52. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Is God consistent? Was man consistent? No. But is Christ consistent? Yes. All of God's understanding is still in a man. What we learned in the Old Testament was through men. What we know now is still in the man Christ Jesus. Man is the university of God. That's where God, that is how man will learn God in man. How simple does it get? He brings us to himself in a man. So we understand him in a man. So in other words, God's understanding is not spooky. We saw the consistency in Jesus. That's why I said, have you known me all along? And you have not known the Father. The Father, can this be the Father? This one doesn't have it. We say Elijah, he said no. We see this one, he said no. He said that, he said no. He said we should not do eye for an eye. Why would we do eye for an eye? Eye for an eye is the will of God. He said no. He said he makes his son and his rain on the good. That means in Egypt, God's power was to rescue all the Egyptians. So learning something. Are you learning something? Watch this one. Why was the Red Sea parted? Exodus 14:22. Was the Red Sea parted to set a trap for Egypt? No. The Red Sea was parted, pay attention, to make them escape. The Red Sea parted to make them escape. Children of Israel went to the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters white on their right and on their left. This was to make them escape. Egypt or the Egyptians followed through. It was to make them escape the wrath of the Egyptians. Exodus 14, 27, 28. Who closed the sea? Moses did. He stretched his hand over the sea. Before that, let me just go back again. In verse 25, he took and took off their chariot wheels and they drove them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand in the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. This is the angel. And Moses did this. And the sea returned to his strength. And the morning appeared, the Egyptians fell against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. This was Moses. So you need to realize what God was doing. You will have to do that yourself, carefully so. There are some intricate details you must see. You must look at it closely and understand how man played a major role. Let me add something quickly, and I'll start to close. For example, look at this. You realize, and this is for another day, maybe I'll leave this today, but let me just try to see how I can explain it. You realize that Israel could not be delivered until a man was present. That shows you how much of man is needed for God's will to be brought to pass, to rescue Israel. And when Moses, pay attention now, when Moses got angry and killed the Egyptian, he delayed that deliverance by 30 years. That's the reason for the poor 30 years. By 30 years. Why it was much more delayed was Moses. His anger, as usual. So the extra 30 years was Moses. So note this. Man is always needed to save, to preach. Sometimes all that God needs in a nation is you. Man wields enormous influence in the affairs of his life. And if nothing explains that to you, through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Man is always needed. Watch this. And this is Moses. He delayed their deliverance by 30 years. And things became much more difficult by 30 years. And Moses walked with an angel. I've explained that. The angel related with Moses as Moses related with the people. And so when you read and God said, you must be clear, who is he talking about? And if it's shrouded in mystery, you take the epistles, the four gospels, the book of Acts, and you straighten out the characters. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? It's the same book. The same way, the way you read your textbook and read it to the very end. So you can know the characters. You won't read a book and stay in the middle and say, I'll finish the book. That would be wrong. You have to finish the entire material. Oh, so what was called God there was an angel. Are you following me? What was said there was a promise of Christ. The book explains itself. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. The book explains itself. The problem with many preachers, I'm saying this without apologies, is that we don't painstakingly read the Bible. We're going to the Bible for sermons than to know who Jesus is. It's for sermons. Arresting the arrester. Then you look for one story. Are you the Esther of your generation? Where are the Mordecais? You weren't going there to see God. Jesus said, search the scriptures, from them you think you have eternal life, but they are they who testify of me. Did you observe that every time the apostles taught the scriptures in the book of Acts, they were preaching about Jesus? You cannot explain God outside the person of Jesus. You will confuse the people you are talking to. Alright, I'm closing now. Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. God's power is in His love. God's power is in His forgiveness. God's power is in reconciliation. God's power is in redemption. God's power is in salvation. God's power is not in anything evil. God's power is not in sickness, it's in, God's power is in healing. God's power is not in anger, God's power is in love. God's power is not in separation, God's power is in reconciliation. God's power is not in death, it's in life. God's power is not in hurts and anger and jealousy. God's power is in forgiveness of sins. Let me see that point of what I'm saying here. God's power will always be to rescue.
Say with me, I know the power of God. Say, I know the power of God. Say, I know the power of God. That's why the epistles will say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Watch this now. Look at Acts 5. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, when I studied Jesus and I saw the Old Testament, I get to love him more. It was Pastor Chris that said it years ago. He said, when you know him, you will love him. And when you love him, you want to serve him. When you know him, you will love him. The truth about the love of God is this. Watch this. You can never, ever match the power in any conduct of yours. You can't. Someone that predetermined loving you can never get disappointed. Hallelujah. You can't. True about serving him is that if you don't serve him, he will never stop loving you. So I stopped coming to church and God was so angry I lost my job. You didn't lose your job because you stopped coming to church. You could have lost it even when you were in church. If while you had never prayed for 6 months, you opened your mouth and you prayed, God will rescue you. There's this doctrine we say that God doesn't hear unbelievers. Who said that? Unbelievers have answered prayers. Everybody Jesus blessed in the four Gospels, were they pastors? Not one single person was a believer. You have to believe Jesus. Shall I tell you this? When you see people in the mosque, and in their mind, they are talking to God. They say, Allah, bless me today. Who do you think blesses them? It's our Father. It's our Father that is doing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's our Father. Glory to His name. What is now special about Christianity? What you are hearing. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said, hold on, don't share it yet. How many of you are sincere followers? So that if you are not sincere, as you eat the bread, it becomes gravel. See your life. Everyone was filled. Did you observe that Jesus always taught faith after he had done the miracle? One day I'll explain this. After he had done the miracles, they now explain faith. I thought you would first tell them, believe! Have you believed? Check your heart. How many kilograms of faith do you have? A man said, I believe, help my unbelief. And he healed him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know you. I'm saying to you, those folks that just say, God, he responds. He gives unto all liberally and does not look for fault. He doesn't say, I can't hear you. Have you believed the gospel? Don't believe the gospel. On your own. No. It's our own pleasure to tell men that God blesses all men without finding fault. What is not making the blessings of God go round is the wickedness of man. He blesses all men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you hearing this? This is why the money gospel is horrible. People in Africa are being blackmailed. Come to church so that I can give you a job. Come to God, church, so you can do this. Believe. They now go to Western nations and those things are given to people that are not Christians. So they now become atheists. Why are they atheists? They are not atheists. They are only claiming not to believe a God they never knew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Knowing God is not a means to an end. It's the end itself. It's the end itself. You look back and say, wow, you mean even while I wasn't really doing well, He blessed me. He healed my body. He took care of me. So my knowing that is the end itself. Let me stand up fully what I'm saying this afternoon. Hallelujah. Watch this now. Ananias and Sapphira. You can't close without talking about this one. I've been through this. I remember I was in a meeting with you and people called in from America to run. What about Ananias and Sapphira? I said, wait. By the time I'm through in the last day, I won't answer that question. And many of them were stunned. You could see people worship God. See, when you know Him, you will love Him. I can't imagine not preaching the gospel. I can't imagine it. I can't, even sometimes when things are not going smoothly in the natural, it never stops me. I've not decided to preach the gospel for results. The results will come whether I preach or not. That's what I know about Him. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Look at Acts 5. Watch this. Do not forget. Look at it. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Watch this. Obviously, this description, this narration shows they were not believers. They weren't. Now, look at the background of that story. Remove the chapter and see the background. There was a background there. In Acts 4:32, you see this story, he's enveloped in his story. There were a multitude of them, Acts 4:32, that believed of one had of one soul, neither had any of them of the things which he possessed was his own, for they had all things in common. See how he described believers. He said believers, they sold their stuff. They gave. Verse 34. Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. So he's describing believers here. He said they gave. And verse 35. They led them at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph was by apostles and son named Barnabas, which is by being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having sold sold it and bought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. So he used Barnabas to explain believers. Hallelujah. So what did he call believers? They were one heart and one soul. That describes believers. That no one considered what he has his own. They shared it. Are you following me? Then in that story, now said there was a certain. Look at the contrast. A certain man named Ananias, named Sapphira his wife, sold the possession. Why did they sell that possession? They weren't selling to give because they were not believers. They were selling to test. They were selling to come around and see the Holy Ghost. They were selling to tempt, to see. They were selling to test. They were not believers. Because believers had one heart and one soul. And they were selling and bringing to meet the needs of others. That was not what these folks were doing. So Peter began to speak. Peter said, Satan, fill thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this in your heart? And thou hast lied not unto man, but unto God. That's Peter's judgment. Now, and as hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Who fell down? Who fell down? Who gave up the ghost? Ah. Who gave up the ghost? Did you see God took him? What did Peter spot was on the scene? He says, Satan filled your heart. Peter spoiled a third party. Look at this. Was Satan in the scene? Yes. An opposition to the gospel was in the scene. And Peter, who was still smarting out of the law, he spoke words of fear. As usual, he was growing up. He spoke words of fear. And see, the man fell and died. Serious one. That's fall down and die. And the young man rose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Something interesting here is this. 3 hours after, his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. How did she not know 3 hours after that her husband had been buried? And nobody in the church dared tell her. 2 things. Obviously, she wasn't a believer. Secondly, there was so much fear around that nobody was gisting it. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He said, yes, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband at the door, and shall carry thee out. The first time, Peter didn't say anything like this. The second time, he reinforced the law of sin and death. She fell down straight away at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Again, who gave up the ghost? She did. The young man came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. Was it the fear of the Lord? Of course not. And upon as many as heard these things. So verse 13 says, nobody dared to join himself to them. But the people magnified them. Nobody dared. Eh? If you're not a believer, don't attend their service. Oh. There was fear. It wasn't God. Much later, just like the prophets of old, Peter now went to Samaria. You know, I saw a man, Simon the sorcerer, then the man asked him a question that today you will be given an award. Acts 8. The man said, give me also this power, Acts 8, 19, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He offered them money. That's seed. Verse 18. He offered seed for uncommon glory. $58 blessing. I don't know who, because if it was today, I would have known which TV station he listens to. I'm just wondering what channel his DSTV was on here that he knew about this particular anointing. And Peter said, your money perish with you, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. It's very likely, there are 2 instances, it's very likely that if this fellow was not a believer, or maybe was like Ananias, he'll have been scared. Maybe you'll have also fell down, he'll have died. We don't know. But watch this. Peter was very different here. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. One thing, he never gave those guys opportunity. Repent. Did he say that to Ananias and Sapphira? The man was growing. He said, repent, therefore, of this wicked, and pray, God, that perhaps thought of thy heart will be forgiven you. He never gave them the chance. Did he? No. By the time you read Peter in Acts 15, he had chilled. He was now calmer. He was not talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But like I always say, Ananias and Sapphira had already died. While he was growing up, learning Christ, knowing his love, his grace and mercy. After this, Peter was still not wanting to go to the house of Gentiles. So he was growing. He was still smarting out of the law. He still had the vestiges of the law. He was still the Peter's mindset who caught the ear of Marcus. But he was growing. But look at his epistle. 1 Peter 4:18. Same Peter. 1 Peter 4:18. Now says love covers the multitude of sins. before 8, sorry. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, sorry. This was a more mature Peter. Hallelujah. Love covers multitude of sins. God does not destroy the sinner he seeks to save. Like I said earlier, he doesn't correct sinners. He saves them. He reconciles with them. He corrects his own children in his love. And how does he do it? He nurtures us to know him. Every correction of God points to his love. Why would he kill sinners? To do what? Can anybody learn in death? Can anybody be saved when he's dead? Ezekiel knew that much. He said, when I'm dead, how can I praise you? How? Is it possible? He said, the graves cannot praise you. So never let it cross your mind that God taught that guy a lesson. He taught Shekau a lesson by killing him. No. If he wants to teach Shekau a lesson, he will show him Jesus. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. He didn't say the repentance of men makes God good. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. David knew this. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hallelujah. This is the gospel of Jesus. How about just knowing that God is only good? Does that affect you? How about just knowing that his might, his power, his glory is his goodness? How about knowing it? How many ministers need to know this and stop doing Peter on Ananias and Sapphira all over the body of Christ? How many pastors who pastor large churches need to understand this? Peter was working miracles there. He had thousands under him, but he was growing in the gospel of Christ. How many? The power of God is not in death, it's in life. His power is in mercy. His power is in forgiveness. His power is not in death, it's in resurrection. His power is not in sickness, it's in healing. What people will call weakness is the power of God. What they will call foolishness is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Know the Father. I said, know the Father. No God has the Father. Hallelujah. 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 Pleasures and delight, they are springing from us. Everything in me. Remain seated 1 minute. We clap. You helped us now to breathe. All the pleasures. We are made to praise you. Yeah. help us through Jesus.
You helped us not to be.
We don't do angel worship.
All the pleasure is in you. All the pleasure is in you.
You helped us, Lord.
You helped us not to be.
That's how we pray. That's how we pray. That's how we pray.
Go to a mountain to worship. So the Father is up to worship. Our commitment now is that those that will worship the Father. He kept saying God, then he said the Father. In other words, you will worship God as the Father. What does it mean to worship? It's the word proskuneo, to approach as. You will not approach him in the words of the angels. You will approach him as the Father. Are you listening to what I'm saying? What will be on your mind will be the Father. There are no ceremonies to talk to one who is your Father. You don't qualify. You don't ask for forgiveness of sins to talk to your Father. You don't have such a relationship with Him. You don't have that relationship that makes you anoint your head. You don't have that kind of relation that makes you wash your body. No. You don't have a relationship that makes you to say something so that He will hear you. Every cry, every sigh, everything is right in His presence. Every mind thought is so close. He says you worship the Father. That is, you approach the Father. We no longer will approach Sinai. Never again. We will no longer approach what angels said. We hear the Son. Hallelujah.
Every minute.